For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on Unlimited Welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Cleveland Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on Unlimited Welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply. For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on Unlimited Welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Cleveland Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on Unlimited Welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
All right, everybody. I want to thank you guys for joining us again for another episode of the Servant Leader Coaches Bible Study. I am your host, Coach Chelsea, and I'm super excited. I have to say this, guys, we missed you all. I, of course, by trade in my day job, I still coach and teach, and girls basketball season has rounded up for us. But what that does mean is I get to jump back in the trenches with some amazing servant leaders, and there's no better way than to kick off today's episode with a change agent, a servant leader, a former athlete, a consultant, a coach, and all things guru. I'm super excited to have servant leader Dan Tocchini with us today. Guys, we talked a little bit before we got started, and I know this conversation is just going to be one for the books, ones that's going to help many different servant leaders in different facets. So I'm not going to hold you all long. I'm just going to say thank you first, Dan, for your time. I always say time is a precious gift because once it's given, it cannot be given back. So I'm going to say hello. I'm going to pass the torch to you so you can say hello to our listeners and we'll get this conversation started today.
All right. Well, thanks, Chelsea. What an honor to be here. I love your energy and joy and honored to be here. Looking forward to the conversation and looking forward to, you know, wherever you want to take it. I'm up for it. Let's do it.
Yeah. Well, do us a favor, Dan, because I know I always do my homework. And a lot of times the servant leaders is like, we want to know who is Dan. So Dan, just do us a favor and just kind of allow the listeners to know who I'm about to have a conversation with today. You can start wherever, how far back that needs to seem to go, and just let them know who we're talking to a little bit today.
Well, I'll go back to when I was a kid.
I like that.
My mother was a manic depressive schizophrenic, and it was a pretty tough childhood. I grew up in the street a lot just because the house was so crazy. Mm-hmm. And discovered I had a natural ability to lead and got tangled up with the wrong folks. You know, I got involved with drugs and stuff like that as a kid. And I played sports. That was probably one of the saving factors. But what I learned was what you don't face now will eventually defeat you. And because I was avoiding stuff, didn't want to look at some of the tough conversations I needed to mm-hmm. come to terms with, went through a pretty heavy addiction around cocaine and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. I've been now 41 years.
And, congratulations.
But I really learned in the process of kind of recovering my life and really recovering my relationship with my wife, because it was pretty rocky the first 10 years, you can imagine. And that doing that, I really found that a lot of the things I would avoid because they were uncomfortable were important. And that if I handled them early, they didn't cost as much. they didn't take as much flesh off your bone. And, and so that's been a theme in my life. And my mother was, I was a go-between between as a young kid. And I think there was a lot of trauma in there. And it took me a while to come to terms with that. And my wife used to say, "You look so lonely. How can you be so lonely with I'm here and other people here?" And I had done things I was ashamed of and hiding things. And so that all came out, and it made a big difference. But the longer I waited, I realized the bigger the prices. So.
Oh, you said so many amazing pieces in there. right? Because at the end of the day, if we don't face it, I was talking to some family members the other day, and we have kind of been doing a devotional during Lent. And one of the things that talked about the other day was faith over fear. And yes. How if we don't place faith, like you said, to face our fears, it will overtake us. That's a beautiful part. But the other portion is being able to recognize how sports can be a huge driver. So I want to move there for a minute, because I found that out about Dan, you all. Dan was a multi-sport athlete, right? And I want to go there because you mentioned how sports helped to kind of navigate your path. And as you mentioned, saved your life. Can you talk to us a little bit about your background in sports and how that helped to kind of drive you not only on a great path, but on a great path to who we know today?
Yeah, I consider my high school coach is one of the most influential people in my life. His name is Bill Silva.
Oh, right. In
fact, St. Vincent's won the California State Championship the last 2 years. And we were nothing back then, but he took us like ragtag. And I played sports because, A, I was good at it, and all the girls like guys who played sports. That was cool. And, but the big thing was it got me out of the house, got me around people that were constructive, that fought for the good things in me, the strengths in me, the character. I learned to develop my character there. Mm-hmm. And I think the biggest thing was I learned that everything I've been through, all the things I'm going to go through, all the pain was worth it if I had a goal, if I kept my eye on a goal. And I really learned how to, you know, my family scattered when my mom was ill. And, you know, when she went through whatever she went through, and it was just the opposite playing football. We came together. Things got tough. We came together and worked it out because we depended on each other. We had to have each other's back. And that made a huge impact with me. I still, over 50 years later, still meet with many of the team members. In fact, I just got an email from my ex-coach, who's 80 years old now.
Wow.
And in one of our good friends, the guy who's the wide receiver on our team had a problem with his foot's not healing and he doesn't look good. And, you know, he's kind of like blew the horn. Hey, we got to get together and support Paul. So that kind of thing still goes on for us. We had a great experience together as a team, and we've stayed together, many of us, over the years. And we meet regularly through the year, you know, 2 or 3 times a year. So that kind of connection. And, you know, you think about, we played football for 4 years together, but we've, over 50 years, we've stayed together, stayed in touch, done things together, supported each other. There's just something about that. And I have, family's a big value for me. I have 2 kids and 6 grandkids, one in heaven, one died 2 years ago, a little 2.5-year-old boy.
Sorry to hear that.
Yeah. And my son just had a baby girl and his wife's pregnant again. So,
oh, congratulations.
That'll be number 7. So.
Numbers, I love that. And do you spoil them? You seem like you do.
As much as especially the girls. I love the girls.
Yes, like, it always seems to flow that way.
Teaching my granddaughter how to read, you know, and doing phonics with her. And I make it a game, and then we go out and get something if she does well, you know.
I love that. I absolutely love that, you know. And thinking about that, because I'm a mom, I have a 3-year-old, and I was thinking about this the other day, and I laughed.
Boy, girl, what's your? What?
I have a daughter, and her name is Hendrix.
Oh no.
We call her Ham, but Hendrix Amanda Muir. So her initials are Ham, and she is a ham. So it's so fitting. But she's the same way. She's the same way with her dad, her goddad, her uncles. They do her the same way, and it's funny because I laugh. You go to the store. They don't need anything, but somehow they wind up with everything before you walk out. So I know that that is you as well.
Right on. Oh, you can get it. My wife told me, don't you give them your wallet. Don't you dare get that credit card.
We have to drive the balance. So shout out to your wife for sure. You know, Dan, I love that. And I want to stay right there a little bit to go into this question, you know, and you know, prayers and the best wishes for your grandson, Ian, is it?
Ian.
Ian, okay, that is in heaven. And when you mentioned that, I just thought about, you know, how faith sometimes is the driver. And even in hard moments, it helps us to kind of push forward. I want to, you know, move a little bit here, and I want to talk about faith. Like you mentioned some things as growing up, like starting with, you know, your mom, you spoke of that, and started with, you know, the path that you could have been down and the rough moments and facing fear. I want to talk a little bit about, you know, how those things led you to your faith. My grandfather used to talk about all the time, having the faith that's your own. You know, we grow up and maybe it's a parental figure, or maybe it's a coach, or maybe we do stumble into, you know, learning the faith of Jesus Christ for ourselves. But can you talk a little bit about how you came to a strong faith of yourself to make it through those difficult times to face your fears, but how that also leads you today in decision-making as a family man, but also as a businessman?
Yeah, I was an altar boy as a kid for a while, and always, but I was repelled by the way I was treated by the church, by the priest and so on. But the story of Jesus was so empowering to me, particularly the prodigal son, because I had that feeling. But, you know, and so I always wanted to be, if you will, a knight. I wanted to work a knight for Jesus, that kind of thing.
But I love that.
So I was really into the Knights of the Round Table, that whole deal. And, but I, you know, fell away. And when I was just a year after I got married, I was in a head-on car accident. I actually died. I collapsed both lungs. My liver split in three places, lost 5 pints of blood. They tied the thing around my toe. And I had this experience of being, you know, I am very kinesthetic. I know I'm not very kinesthetic. So I had this feeling of somebody putting their hands through my hair when I had hair. And he said to me, you can stay with me or you can go back to work. You have a lot of work to do if you do, but you can stay with me if you want. And I'll never forget how comfortable it was. It was like that in that space where you're between sleep and wake and you don't even feel, it's like you're so comfortable you don't have a body. But I flashed on, I just got married. I didn't have kids. I wanted to have kids. And I come from an Italian American family. We eat a lot. We like to eat and we cook, and cooking's a very spiritual thing. And eating together is when I raised my kids, we had dinner every night together. That was our time, 2 hours. No, if you're going to have a friend over, they're here for the full two. And we have quite a conversation, but that was a huge opening for me when I came out of that car wreck and that experience, I was clear that I didn't need anybody. I didn't have to be convinced. I didn't need to hear anybody. It doesn't matter what people think. I know, you know, who my Lord is. I know it. And I met him. And while I'm not looking forward to death, and to say you're afraid of it, it's kind of crazy till you get there. But I know that I can take the fear with me and that I'm covered. And that that no matter what, even in death, he's got me. That's, you know, so it's made me more. And my wife says, you know, a lot of times we'll go to an event or something. And I went to this one event where this guy was speaking. He said he was going to have a conversation. And in the end, it was just a question and answer period. And I raised my hand, and my wife always puts her hand on my knee like, don't you say anything. No. I'm going to ask this guy, why did he say this and do this? But, you know, I don't have a problem speaking up. And, you know, there's nothing anybody can do to me that I'm not covered for. And so listening is easier. Whereas a young man, listening was always listening. It was listening to answer, you know. Mm-hmm. And all those are the kinds of things that I think you get grounded in, you know, the peace of the Lord in a way that, you know, my favorite verse is Psalm 119, 165. Great peace of they who love thy law, and nothing by any means shall offend them. And when I find myself offended, then I know there's something off in the way I'm relating to what's going on, because fear is just the consequence of every lie. And so that's a big deal for me. I pay attention to my internal peace. So if I'm off on getting offended, I'm lying about something, you know, so like that.
That is so big. I love that. You know, and for our listeners, you made mention of the parable of the prodigal son. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story that in the word that I actually travel back to often. I teach young people every day and dealing with people and dealing with fears and dealing with trials. Yeah. And a lot of times we do, right? We do turn from God in those moments that are the hardest. And so love that all of the time. And I love how you say, I listen, but I'm not afraid because I know in spite of what I endure, he covers me. And so for our listeners, you know, if you've never ever read or heard the prodigal son, Luke 15, and it speaks about how the father gave two sons the portion of their wealth. And he, the younger son, decided to go and waste it away, go to a far country, just spend it, do all of the things that he could do, sin, turned away from everything he believed. And the other son stayed, was obedient. After a time, hence, after life had thrown everything at the younger son made his way back home. And so that parable of the prodigal son is amazing to us as believers. And as you say, I sit and I listen, because no matter how far you go in this life, whenever you choose to return back to the Father, as you mentioned, he will always be there waiting with his arms wide open, and he will be there to cover us. So I just had to take a moment for that because that just made my heart feel in such a way you wouldn't even understand.
Well, both sons are us. You know, the older son is envious because his younger brother spent his inheritance and comes back, and his father throws a big party for him. And you know, how many times have I been that guy, you know, comparing myself to somebody who's had a tough life or done wrong and comes back as well, and I can't celebrate for them. You know, that's a whole, I think that's touches into envy and, you know, the ability to be at peace and rejoice for people. I think to be in relationship with people for the good, you know, like if they're doing well, what's it take for me to enjoy that? And then to check myself if I find myself tightening up and comparing and try to pull them down, or I find myself making innuendo to pull them down in others' eyes because I've done that, then I got to check my own heart, like what's going on, because that's going to play out. That's one of those things, you don't deal with it now, man, you pay with penalties and interest down the road.
So,
you know, and if you're going to lead, you got to manage yourself first. You got to lead yourself first. And if you don't lead yourself well, you can still lead others, because I was a natural leader. I've led people in astray. And there's a responsibility to really manage yourself, get a hold of yourself. And the more I can handle myself, the more, you know, the better I'm going to be as a leader. I'm going to lead into healthy circumstances. People will be strengthened and not taken out at the knees or used as a tool, you know.
That's so beautiful. And there's a key piece, and it's crazy enough. So I am the sponsor for FCA at my high school. And, you know, a lot of times you'll hear conversations, you'll hear sermons, you'll hear people talk about the prodigal son. But there is a minister, his name is Chris. He's so awesome. And he gave a detail that I had not heard before. When you mentioned at the knees, he mentioned at the end when the father saw the younger son coming home. And not only did he welcome with open arms, he started to run to meet him. And he said in order to run to meet him, he had to pull his garments up. And one of the things back then is it showed his legs, and that actually then was a time of like shame, but he did it because everyone was watching his son come home, it just looking nothing like himself. And what would normally, as you mentioned, how onlookers would look at that as, oh, that's embarrassing, that's a shame. So not only did he welcome his son back, he took some of the shame and the direction and attention off of him. And I love how you mentioned that, because we do play both sons. We don't try to. Yeah, but the flesh in us definitely does have us playing both sons. But that role of the father in the parable, that's the one that just drives me, because isn't that God's way? I'm not shaming you. I'm not going to call out what the obvious is. I'm see you tattered and torn. Yes, sir. I'm not holding that grudge.
I can see you've turned around, because he didn't go after him. He didn't try to take. And that's really interesting. Right. My grandfather used to tell me, you know, God's not going to do for you what you won't, you know. Others shouldn't do for you what God himself wouldn't do for you, right? Like
I like that.
You gotta stand on your own at some point. You gotta stand on your own, and it's up to you. That's, you know, a few things happen alone. Life, you know, birth happens alone. Death happens alone.
Oh, God, does it.
and breakthrough happens alone, right?
Yes.
Like if we're married and I'm in it, nobody can help me with you. I got to get through to you myself. I got to listen. I got to open up. I've got to reinvent myself so you want to give yourself to me. Yeah,
that's right.
That's quite the dance.
I love that, Dan. Oh, my goodness. Such good stuff. You know, I was thinking about something that you mentioned in terms of leading, right? And the beautiful part about it, and what I'm loving about speaking with you, is your authenticity, where you said, like, I can even lead people astray. And the fact of the matter is, and in leadership, we do. It's not an intentional thing, but we do. But, you know, you said, and you mentioned something that I love to say, which is who occupies in leadership, in servant leadership, who occupies the seats at your table? And so I want to direct that to you.
I feel like my wife now.
I love that. You mentioned dinner. You mentioned cooking. I do all of those things. And what I do know, Dan, you know this, when you all have dinner, a lot of the times, especially holidays, it's not just your immediate family. You probably have a huge table full of people. Yes, and it's not uncommon for people to bring things. Yes?
Yeah.
Maybe you even task it out. Like, hey, I need you to bring this and you to bring this. But we all know, whether it's friend, family, school, organization, there's always that one or two people that doesn't feel the need to bring anything to the table. So I just want to know, I always use that analogy with cooking and dinner and family with my life though, but real talk in servant leadership and in business and in every walk of your life, who occupies the seats at your table and why?
Well, we're very, it's interesting you say this. It's my wife's favorite metaphor. Not anybody gets to sit at this table. That's what she says.
That's right.
Not that we're better than anybody, just that there's a certain legacy standard that we're committed to in a day and age when, you know, it's like, I am definitely inclusive. I want people to be with me, but not for the sake of inclusivity, but for the sake of diversity, like in the sense of we're committed, we're aiming at the same thing. Multiple different areas.
Multiple different
backgrounds, cultures. That's the background culture mean nothing to me. It's great. I can appreciate them all. But what are you aiming at? Because
whatever
you're aiming at is going to determine the hierarchy of values you live from. And you know what? There's no escaping that. So one of my skills is discernment. I mean, it's a gift and I've developed.
It's a gift, yes.
And I did a lot of work in prisons, a lot of work. Mm-hmm. Like multiple years, and our curriculum studied because of the recidivism rate so low with people. And one of the things we work with is that, well, first off, we talk about everybody's criminal. We're all just, some of us are more arrestable than others. We're all criminal.
I like that.
So they were criminal because if you think of criminality on a continuum, like a line, and on this side of the line is standing responsible, and on this side of the line is being a victim. And all the work that I've done and the research that I've done in working with, because I'm criminal, I have a criminal mind, but I was perpetrating when I used my victim story. And I've certainly been victimized. I think we've all been, to different degrees, victimized. The question is, how much am I going to use that victim story to justify perpetrating, hurting others? That's what happens. I've been hurt, so I can hurt you. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. So at our table, we listen for who, like we have conversations and it's all around. If somebody starts going off on a victim story, the whole table will just listen. And then the inquiry starts, like, just tell me more about this. Tell me more about that. You sure, like, no matter what, you know, and almost anything that's occurred for you, you can find somewhere along the line, there were signs that this was going to happen and you didn't pay attention for whatever reason, maybe because you were getting something out of the relationship and you didn't think you were going to pay later. Maybe because you were just ignorant to it because you didn't want the pain or the discomfort of talking about it. There's a number of different motivations, but It's kind of funny. We somebody brings a friend over and they start running a victim story. All of a sudden, I notice my daughter or my son or my son-in-law or friend, a friend will go, "Oh, tell us more about that." And at an Italian table, that's where things get done. I mean, when I'm in Italy, we go to Italy, we have a conversation. It gets pretty intense. And we'll eat for 2 or 3 hours, right? Slowly eat and talk and, working each other over. It's kind of like church to me. It's like a big church, small group. I remember my daughter saying, "You don't want to come to dinner at our house unless you want to be real." Okay.
There you go.
So if you're going to say something, be ready to back it up. Be thinking about it.
I like that. So, I have to come to dinner, Dan.
Oh, yeah. We have a thing called couch time. We used to have. My daughter and I just founded a company. It's called Desert Rose Productions. And we do a lot of work with families, particularly families who've gone through, incest or any kind of abuse, that kind of stuff. I help them, kind of work with them to recover. And we do this thing called couch time, because when the kids would act out, I'd sit them on the couch and say, "Okay, let's chat." And we got to a point where my son said, "Can't you just spank me?" And I said, "Why?" He goes, "James, Dad spanks him. It's over. You ask questions, got too many answers, right? But I want them to think, right? I want them to think about, they're going to do what they're going to do. I can spank them, but then they're just going to hide, right? But they're going to do what they're going to do. I try to, people move. People will shift if they see the parade of horribles that they're inviting down in the long run, right? So you got to get that future up and people will shift. We move out of pain, not out of pleasure. There's studies show that human beings are 5 times more likely to make a change to avoid pain than they are to gain pleasure. So if you ask yourself, "Well, I can't change," you ought to sit down and ask yourself, "Well, if I continue doing this in the next 2, 3, 5, 10 years, what's coming my way?" And build it up so that with the short-term gain isn't worth it. Right. That takes some courage. That's why it's good to have a second or third party work with you and think about it.
So. That's golden. That's good stuff. That is so golden.
For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply. For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply. For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Cleveland Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
I'm sitting here and I'm hearing all of these good nuggets that I'm just putting in my pocket for later. And I want to shift gears here because, of course, naturally, you are one of those individuals. I speak to my young people all the time and the people that surround me about not allowing the talents that we've been given to go in vain. And doing homework up on you and seeing all that you've done, even learning the things that you and your family have incorporated, hearing the nuggets from your wife, right?
Yeah.
I can only imagine the amazing person she is. Like, I'm stealing all of those notes too. So you just let her know that. But I know that you have stored all of those things and you've multiplied. God has multiplied you because you've used those gifts. And I want you to talk about one of those gifts at the grid, right? Can you talk to us about that? Like, how did that come about? What do you do in terms of your consulting, your leadership, your business? How did that come about, and how do you orchestrate that to move people from good to great?
The grid, is that what you said?
Mm-hmm.
You know about the grid?
I do know about the grid. So
the grid
my listeners to know about the grid.
I love it. That's one of the biggest lessons of my life. We lost $40 million in that deal. We raised, my son's a brilliant engineer. He was doing AI 18 years ago, 15 years ago. And he created this AI that could, we were going to make AI designed websites. I don't know if you ever, you can see it out there now.
Why I wanted to know, these are the times we're in. So I wanted to know more about that.
So what was beautiful about it, I mean, it was difficult. It was challenging. We broke the internet record first for crowdfunding for software services outside of gaming, still stands. The record was 850,000 that was raised in a year. We raised 6.8 million in a year. And my sons, we were able to get this AI to work on a single page. Like we could put up sales pages and stuff, but the technology wasn't quite where we needed it to be. So after we got into this thing and we had a million sites up, my son came to me and to the board and said, he walked away from a $17 million offer from Zuckerberg to run the front page of Facebook because Zuckerberg didn't want to get involved. They were supposed to offer him 30. He didn't want to talk to him unless they started there, 30 million. They said they would. He came in, they offered 17. He just hung up the phone and said, see, now if I go with that, then what's it going to be like working there? If this is the way they... And he walked away. And then we went and we did the fundraiser. You know, we basically pre-sold services at $100 a member. And about 2 years into it, he realized we're never going to get there, not with this technology. So he came to the board and said, I don't want to be stuck with this technology. We can certainly make money with it, but we're never going to hit it. It's going to there's a technological gap that I can't fill. I want to take it down. And so we went to all the investors, no lawsuits, nothing. And we just said, this is what we're up to. This is why we're doing it. And he's about to launch a brand new thing. And it's been working on it for years.
Beautiful.
And he's done well outside of it. He's one of those guys who he'll be honest with you even if you don't approve.
I like that.
And because he's very soft spoken, very bright. I mean, he's got an IQ that's off the chart. But to me, the grid was a real lesson in leadership because I told him, sure, we'll take it down, but we're gonna go to every investor. We're gonna talk to him about what we're up to. I lost a ton of money. He lost a ton. We had investors lose money. And we just sat with him and said, not willing to do this. What do you think? And we were able to fold that thing up. Now he has taken 10, he's taken the new company he's founding, put 10%, and the investors who remained, who didn't take the write-off from the grid, are now going to be part of his new gig. But that's 14 years, 13 years of work. And so he said, look, I'm going to give this pool of investors who aren't invested in this, but we're in the grid, 10% of this new company. But it's interesting you found that. That's one of the, I probably had the most difficult conversations with my son in that coming down, because I had a lot of friends and family in there, plus my own money. And my point to him is, there's no running. We are not, we're going to face this head on, because if you don't, we're going to pay forever. We're going to pay for the rest of our lives. And we need to face this head on. And so, you know, that was one of the biggest lessons for me as a father and for him. And I'm glad he did it. And he walked it out like a champ.
And see, that was the beauty in why I wanted to ask, because so often, and that's why God gave me the servant leader. I tell people all the time, like, I'm just a person stepping on a basketball back there. But that's it, right? And the reason I said this is because so often when individuals see success or they obtain success and they're doing really well, they'll hide the things that didn't work out.
Yeah.
They, you know, but I loved how even in the first few moments of us having a conversation, you don't shy away from those moments, right? You're authentic in your conversation. You're honest. You show integrity. And I brought that up because I wanted people to see that in true servant leadership, how important transparency and honesty and discernment goes a long way in our decision making.
You're going to find out anyway, right? I mean, you and I'll tell you, though, it's what's interesting is, so the team, when we're done, we had a lot of engineers and they went different ways, but now the top engineers in that team have joined him in the new venture. They've come back. But I can't tell you how difficult that was for at least 4 years. Mm-hmm. You know, all those deals where, you know, I'm driving down the road and the phone rings and it's an investor and they're upset and I'll listen to them. Right. And I remember this one investor, he had about $500,000 in there and he was, you know, letting me have it. And I just listened to him and my wife could hear it. Mm-hmm. And he goes, what are you going to do about it? I said, nothing. I mean, I'm an investor too. When you invest, we told you there's a chance, you know, you knew there was a risk. I feel bad that we've lost. I lost $3 million. I get it. This is not healthy, but not happy. I'm not happy about it. But brother, what can I tell you? I don't have anything. I can't give you anything. And you invested. If it would have gone up, would you have shared the profit with me?
That's right.
I mean, you know, I said, you know, I know I'm, but I'm willing to account for all of it. And there was a lot to account for. I mean, one of the things I realized was 8 months before I stepped in to start turning things, I could have stepped in. But I didn't want to because I didn't, you know, I should have spoke my mind and I didn't because I didn't, I told myself I didn't know enough about the tech to speak authoritatively, but I did know about my investment and I did know that the tech wasn't progressing like we should have had it. And I didn't press on it like I could have, and I was on the board. So I confessed that. And I talked about my need to look good and be in control and what it cost, because it cost me. You pay. That's what I mean. If you don't face it now, later on, it defeats you. I mean, I learned that. It's burned into my body. So you can bet when I'm in an investment, I don't care if you like what I have to say. I'm willing to be wrong about it, but I'm going to speak it. I'm going to speak my piece as it exists for me to see what's there and to understand and learn what's wanted and needed. Right.
Yeah. And it, you know, one of the things that also triggered that is one of the things that you mentioned and that you discuss often is how conflict is the yellow brick road to success.
Oh, yeah. Oh, just
you like how I segued that, didn't you? Talk us about that, because I know when I saw that, I'm like, oh, my God, that is like mind-blowing emoji. Talk to us about that.
The Stoics have always, you know, Stoics say that the obstacle is the way, right? And for all my life, you know, I've learned just from my experience what I talked about that possibility lives in the possibility for a future worth having lives in the obstacle, in the things that get in your way. And the things that get in your way are usually the things you're afraid that if you talk about them, if you bring them up, somehow you're going to lose something. You're not going to look good. You're not going to feel good. You're not going to feel in control. You might not be right. You might lose money or a position or influence. But if you prostitute yourself, which we're all prone to do, even if we're not, you know, especially if you're not aware of it, I think, you know, you're just going to go on and do something that's going to make you pay with penalties and interest. My grandfather used to say, "I nodi vengono alla pettinasi." The knots come through the comb.
Oh, wow. So,
yeah. So you better, you know, I'd rather get those knots as early as I can.
I like that.
And he had the other thing is the shit hors d'oeuvre principle. You know, when something breaks down, it comes as an hors d'oeuvre. It's a little pezza di merda in Italian. You know, it's a little shit hors d'oeuvre. And if you don't eat it, if you push it away, it comes back as a sandwich. And if you don't eat that and push it away, it's a two-course meal. Mm. And if you don't eat that, you got a dung buffet, you know?
Got it.
So, right? So that's what I mean by, if we're going to work together in any business, if we're going to lead in any endeavor, we ought to know, we ought to be able to talk to each other about our concerns about what future's coming down the path. And if you can get into that, like if you and I can talk about a breakdown early, not only it may break our rapport a bit, but we're going to get deeper. We're going to, if we hold in and we both stay aligned with what we're shooting at, we're going to get closer, not farther apart. We might have to get farther apart to get closer, right? We might have to break rapport to come back together. But when we come back together, and if you're married, you know what I mean? We see this all the time. You come back together. If you handle it well, and if it's authentic, and if people are respected to have their own points of view, and you can live in that tension until you find common ground, the depth is, you're much stronger for the next obstacle you're going to face. And you get more creative as well. Like, too, if you and I can stay shoulder to shoulder and not head to head, we see. Well, we got four eyes on the problem, not two. But if we're head to head, we got no eyes on the problem. We're just
proving. That's so good. I love that. You're going to see a lot of this stuff reoccurring, right? I'm adding this in my coaching notebook, my educator's notebook, my podcasting notebook. This is good stuff. I mean that. Well, but I mean, you hit the nail on the head, though, because in every facet that we're in, if we don't learn how to handle conflict correctly, we can't move forward. And I love how you put diverse. That.
You have a diverse team, you're going to have conflict. You ought to have conflict. You want it because that's what makes creativity. You just want to have a very clear, objective plumb line to be able to, these are the values. Let's argue. How do we have this happen most effectively? And the best argument wins. And you know what? If all the ideas get on the table and they get vetted, you get bits and pieces from every idea, you got the best decision.
I think that's so awesome. And I agree, you know, and channeling all of this wisdom that you're pouring out here today, that I'm literally harvesting, just letting you know that. Servant leadership is a huge, huge component into what we do every day. Right. And that's the beauty of and how I know this podcast came about, because I speak with coaches and former athletes and CEOs and educators and medical care providers, and all of which are using their foundation of faith to help them be the drivers of success within their facet. And so I always love to hear what servant leadership looks like to the person that I'm speaking with. So as a change agent, as a multi-hyphenated individual, can you talk to me about what you feel true servant leadership is and how you walk that out in all of the different facets and talents that you go through each day?
Well, you know, I wrote a book called Groundwork with a guy named Scott Larson, Dr. Larson. Mm-hmm. And we developed this curriculum around working with kids coming out of gangs, multiple generations, and very successful on the East Coast. And he's invited to all the juvenile facilities around the country. He's got a pass, and he trains young people to train. And to be a servant is to be committed to something bigger than yourself. We've heard that. But, you know, it's easy to feign servant leadership too. You can be a propagandist and say, I'm here to serve, but you know, the way you find out is the results that people produce.
Come on.
So, right, like, you know, a tree by its fruits. So, you know, how quickly, like whenever you set out to do something, if you and I have a commitment together, we don't have any obstacles until we commit to something. The minute we commit to something, anything that will intervene in that commitment will come to the surface. Like if I said, and you were in the same room with me, and we're just sitting around, we don't have any obstacles, we're just talking. But if I said, I'm going to get out that door, you said, Dan, I want you to get out that door in 5 seconds, and there's a bunch of chairs and people between me and the door. Now all the obstacles become into view because I have a commitment. Mm-hmm. And that's the way the human our neurosystem works. So when you get on a team and you say we're committed to something, the more particular you are about the commitment, the clearer you're going to get about where people are coming from. Mm-hmm. Are they there to really serve that commitment and what it represents, the people that it's going to serve? Or Are they worried about what they're going to have to give up? Are they worried about the prices they're going to pay? Are they worried about what they're going to get or not get, like that, in a way that they're unwilling to get resourceful or open to other voices that can help them see ways to get committed to that? Now, if they say, no, I'm not up to it, that's I get it, no big deal. But if they're trying to convince you to make them a special case when mm-hmm. everybody else is getting up to a certain standard, yeah, you ought to be paying attention to that early, because that's going to become a distraction. If people can live in special caseness, like they don't have to get up to it, they have a different standard, that's going to pollute the culture of the team eventually. Other people will go, well, they get away with it, so why can't I? And pretty soon, you're not aiming at the vision anymore. You're aiming at taking care of your own needs, and everybody's trying to vie for getting as much as they can for themselves. And that thing breaks down. So being aware of those dynamics, that and knowing how to identify them, is a big deal. Like, the minute I was telling you about in prison, I've had so many wardens call me to interview their trustees, because within 20, 30 minutes, I can tell whether this person's perping inside prison or not. Mm-hmm. Trustee, because if they're externalizing their experience, if they're a victim to everything that goes on around them, if they're complaining about anything that's externalized, they're living in a victim mindset. The farther down that paradigm they are, the more they're probably perpetrating. And that's true with my son, my daughter, myself, my wife, my partners, anybody we're working with. We work on that principle. So, and it's not like they're bad if that's going on. Are they receptive? Are right. they open to the inquiry? I completely understand what it's like to feel like you're handcuffed, or that somehow your history or circumstances are keeping you from something you long for. Legit. But let's examine the way you're relating to it. And because if you're relating to it like that, it's like this. People always make the best choice they see available. It may not be the best choice available. It's the best choice they see available. And if you look up and you see somebody and you see a better choice than what they made, you go, well, that was stupid. Well, not to them, it wasn't. And the point is, they can't see what you see, because what you see looks like a threat to them because of how they've defined or positioned themselves, or what they're aiming at, really. If they're aiming out at self-protection, the next big possibility is going to look threatening, mm-hmm. right? So it requires the ability to connect, get shoulder to shoulder with them, help, see if you can help them break it down, get clear about what they're really committed to. Like, if you get in that dialogue, it's amazing, because you don't have to do it. You don't have to motivate people. If you can get it to the surface and in the light, they will naturally realign themselves with what matters to them, even if it's not what you're pointing at. Then you know how to stand with them, right?
I love that. It makes total sense. Total sense. I love the insight. You know, I've sitting here and I'm just thinking about from start to finish, just the man that you are, the family man, the husband, the father, the grandfather, right? The leader, the professional, right? The former athlete. And I think about the things that have made you smile, the things that you were direct at today, the things that made you passionate, you know, and I'm thinking about just the importance of just moments. And one of the things that I want to segue with, and I feel it'd be really good to cultivate this amazing conversation with so many golden nuggets, is truly what makes life, all the things that you have been able to accomplish, all the things that you have gleaned from, all the things that you've succeeded, lost, failed, regained. What makes life meaningful to you and for you?
Investing in people. The first thing I remember when I was, arrestable, I didn't want to invest in people. I was protecting myself. I used people as a tool. And when Eon died, I realized how horribly it hurt. But it hurt because of how much I invested in my family. And I remember thinking, I know what they're going to do. They're going to want to scatter. And so I just said, no. And we went and rented an Airbnb and brought them together and lived there for 2 months my wife, my daughter, her husband, her kids, my son, his ex-wife, her fiance, their kids, his wife of 5 years or 6 years, Eon's mom, all of us came together and just walked it out together because it's that kind of investment. If it took, because the biggest thing is once you get burned like that, the mammal mind says, I'll never invest again. And that's in the street. That's one of the hardest things I see in young men and women. They've been badly hurt and they want to pull back and they don't want to invest again. And if you can open up that possibility for them, life transforms and meaning, they move from nihilism to meaning, to beauty, to kicking at the indifference until it bleeds life. That's what I get after is like at my own heart, like indifference is learned just like love is learned, and love is an investment. And the more I invest, the more I invest in my wife and my kids, the more joy I get just by being with them. I don't have to get anything from them. And when they hurt, I hurt. That's the thing that most people want to get away from. But if you get away from that, you get away from them. Right. So how much passion is pain. So how much can you contain? How much can you contain? Right. But it's also joy. It's like you cut the lows, you lose the highs, like that. So yeah, investing in people, your team, your family, your children, your spouse, your church, your community, like that.
So awesome. That's so awesome. Oh my goodness. These conversations are always hard because I feel like I could keep going and talking to you for like two more hours, even more than that. But I'm just so thankful for your honesty, right? I'm thankful for your transparency for sure. And as we start to close up, I've already heard so many of the things that you've walked out, not just what you believe, not just what you think, what you've accomplished, but what you walk out. And that is the most respectable part of a servant leader, So there's one thing that I always do to wrap up the call, and it's kind of what enshrines you, if you will, within that back level of the Servant Leadership Award Board back there behind me. And what I do is I call it my God is devotional. And so this started because prior to Hendrix, I had time to wake up a little bit earlier in the mornings and have my time with God, right? That changes a little bit now, okay? Because that time is dictated on this little person.
Audible.
Yes, exactly. And so what used to look like writing it down in my notebook or my prayer journal, now it became one of those things where I'm waking up. And what I'll do is I'll say, God is. And I would always try to just draw an imaginary line. And I would fill that line with all the things that he's been, will be, continues to be. Because when those hard moments that you mentioned this conversation today happen, sometimes we lose sight of that, right? And so I'll say, God is this and God is this. And then I'll keep going. And sometimes then I find that I'm fully dressed, I'm about to head out to work, and I'm still going.
Uh-huh.
So of course today you don't have a huge Rolodex like me, but the enshrinement means that you now have one. So if I wrote behind me, God is, and I drew an imaginary blank, how would servant leader Dan Tokini fill that blank? God is what to you?
Well, God is life. That's what comes for me. God is
life. I love it. I love that. And every essence of what that means. And the beauty of that is I can see that as you walk it out. I can see it. Let your light so shine so that men and women on this earth can see the good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And when I tell you, you talk, you walk, you lead, you serve, and I see the light. I see it. So Dan, thank you so much just for joining me today, for giving the nuggets, for, just sharing your heart and your life, because I know that even just like he left a 99 for the one, if one person gleaned from it and grew from it, it was well worth it.
Well, thank you, Chelsea. This was wonderful. Great to connect with you. I feel like I made a new friend. Thank you.
I feel the same way. Please make sure you keep my contact for sure. I'm going to make sure too as well that all of your information, the things that I was able to find during our homework, falls in the show notes. But before you go, Dan, In true fashion, I would like to pray and cover us before we leave out, if that's okay with you. Lord, we thank you right now for this time that we've spent. I thank you for our servant leader, Dan, who came on with his authentic self, Lord God, just to be a vessel for you, Lord God. You left the 99 for the one in your word that you spoke about in that parable, Lord God. And so we know that even if one person hears this conversation, that they can maybe see the light, Lord God, to find them. Lord, you know that we all are at some point criminally minded, as Dan said, but we're asking right now, Lord God, that you just continue to help us to decrease so that you can increase. But more than anything, Lord God, as Dan said it best, you are life. And in this life, we ask that you help us to be lights so that those that may not know you can see the light within us and find you. Cover Dan and his family, cover everything that walks before him, everything that surrounds him, so he can continue to concede and lead with you. In your son Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. In true fashion, and my favorite part of the podcast, servant leader Dan Tacchini, you are now a part of the servant leader family.
I'm proud to be. Thank you.
Likewise. Well, Dan, I wish you all the best. If there's anything I can ever do, please stay connected. And we thank everyone for listening. We're going to see you guys next time.
Ciao.
For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply. For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Cleveland Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.